tonight, as we are going through and we continue in our study of different doctrines that are in the Bible, of the Scripture, we're going to be tonight looking at the doctrine of the Scriptures, the doctrine of what the Bible is and what it means. Now, I know that this doesn't sound like an exciting doctrine. You know, it's not like the doctrine of angels or the doctrine of last things or the doctrine of Jesus. But the doctrine of the Scriptures is, I think, one of the most important and one of the most attacked doctrines biblically today. Because, you see, you can't start by attacking God. It's impossible, isn't it? And if you're going to really attack a stronghold, you don't attack the walls, you attack the foundation. You have to get down to the bottom of it if you're going to get anywhere. And so here, the Bible is the truth. It's the basis for all that we believe. And it is of utmost importance that we understand what it is and how it is and what we should believe and what we should not believe. And it's been said that a table has to have three legs to stand. You can have four if you'd like, but you cannot have two. You have to have three legs to stand. Take away any of the three legs and the table's going to fall over. In the same way, Christian faith stands on three legs. And the three key legs of the Christian faith are inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy of Scripture. Inspiration, and these are going to be the three things we're going to be talking about tonight. Inspiration, infallibility, and the inerrancy of Scripture. You see, you take away any of these three things from the Bible and from the Scriptures and from our faith, and you no longer have a faith to stand on. You no longer have the ability to stand. And the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what are the righteous to do? And that is exactly where the attack of the enemy is today. The attack of the enemy is that he is attacking the foundation of our faith systematically. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the divine authority of the Christian faith and the three ends, if you would. And the first one is inspiration, and that really deals with the origin of the Bible, okay? Inspiration. Where did the Bible come from? Now, evangelicals believe that God breathed out the words of the Bible using human writers as a vehicle. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Open your Bibles there if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to begin tonight. And the Lord says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the Bible is very specifically clear about the inspiration of the Word. God's Word is inspired by who? God Himself. And as we look at inspiration, and we're gonna come back to that in just a minute, but it's this idea that God spoke His Word, and He had these men write it down for us. Now, the question is, and this comes up quite often when we're talking about the inspiration of the Word, well, maybe it was inspired, but maybe they made a mistake when they copied it down. Maybe they didn't, maybe they heard Him wrong or something like that. Now, if God is able to appear to someone and to talk to them and give them the Word, isn't He able to sit right there with them while they're writing it down and make sure that they've written it down correctly? And the answer is absolutely. And so we have this idea that God spoke to the prophets. He spoke to Moses and He spoke to others. And He gave them the words to write down in a book. Then we have the second of our three ideas that we're going to be talking about tonight. The first is inspiration. The Bible is inspired by God, which means we can believe it. We can trust it. Now, what if you don't want to believe that the Bible is inspired by God? Then what can you believe? If you can't believe that the Bible is inspired by God, then you might as well go home, folks. And you might as well take the crosses down out of your homes and remove the stickers and get that tattoo covered up that said Jesus on your arm and everything else, because you have no way to know God. You have no way to seek Him. You have no way to be saved. You're just lost. If you can't trust God's Word and its inspiration, then you're lost forever. You can't get anywhere in life ever again. You can't say that you believe in God, but you don't believe in where you learn about God. You don't believe in His Word. So the first idea here is this idea of inerrancy, but it gives way to the second, and that's infallibility. Infallibility. Now, infallibility says that God's Word is perfect. It's true, it's right, it's correct all the time. And this idea is expressed in the Bible. Matter of fact, there's a number of texts, but the infallibility speaks of this authority and enduring nature of the Bible. It's infallibility that means that something is incapable of failing. And it has the idea that it's permanently binding and cannot be broken. And when we talk about the infallibility of God's Word, there's a number of scriptures that can talk about this. Peter said, the Word of the Lord endures forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, he says, the Word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. It's infallible. It cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. We also read in the scriptures where when addressing a difficult passage, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. That was very simple. The scriptures cannot be broken. So Jesus himself was telling us that as we read the word and we read that it was inspired by God and that they are binding and everlasting, they are unbreakable, that they cannot be broken according to Jesus. In fact, he said, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. So God's word cannot fail. God's word cannot fail. These speak of the Bible's infallibility. Now there's a third word that we're going to be looking at, and that is inerrancy. Inerrancy. So we have the first one, which is inspiration. That says God gave us His word. The second one is infallibility, that God's word cannot be broken. But the third idea that we need to understand about God's word is that it is inerrant. It is unbreakable. It is perfect. It is without error, is what that really means. Inerrancy means without error. Now think about this for just a minute. It's a belief in the total truthfulness of God's word. It's a belief in the reliability of God's word. It's an understanding that God's word is perfect. Jesus said this in John 17, 17. Jesus said, God, your word is truth, period. Your word is the real deal. And I think sometimes what happens is this inerrancy isn't just in passages to speak about salvation. It's not sometimes inerrant and other times errant, meaning, oh, well, this part's true, but this part's not. You can't do that because Jesus said your word is truth. And as we look at God's word, we have to understand all the historical and scientific statements in the Bible are accurate and are true. It's not only accurate in matters related to faith and practice. It's not just accurate when it's believable. It's accurate no matter what the world believes or what science tells you. It's accurate without error regarding any statement, period. Now I want you to think about that for just a minute. You know, it was said a long time ago that the Colorado River was dug by, the Colorado River dug the Grand Canyon. How many of you have heard that statement before? When I was growing up in high school and junior high and elementary school, they told us that over billions and millions of years, the Colorado River, this little tiny creek where it goes through the Grand Canyon, formed the Grand Canyon. And guess what they're saying now? That doesn't make any sense. So now they have a new theory. They have a theory that there was a glacier over the United States and it carved out the Grand Canyon, which is a little bit closer to what really happened. Not quite there yet. Where did the Grand Canyon come from? Well, the Bible says that in the days of Noah, there was a flood that covered the entire earth. And then after 100 days, it stopped raining. And after about a year, the water started receding. Now, what does that mean? Runoff, right? Now, can you imagine the entire world covered with water and there's a basin in Colorado somewhere that was holding water and one day it broke and all of this water came rushing down all at once, trillions of gallons of water from this huge mega lake over by Colorado and just carved out the Grand Canyon. That makes a whole lot of sense to me. And by the way, it's in the Bible. And science will eventually catch up. They do, usually. They start to find out that their theories were wrong and that their ideas were wrong and that in reality, no, the Bible is true. Way back in the Old Testament, the Bible says that the moon was round and that the earth is revolving around the sun. Did you know that? The Bible says that. Scientists got really mad because Galileo was trying to explain how the solar system worked and everything else and the stars. And even there were some people out there trying to say that he was wrong when the Bible said what? This is the way it is. Did you know that long before they were ever able to measure the universe, the Bible says that God stretched out the heavens, and now we measure the stars and their position, and we finally realize that, guess what? It's all expanding at a steady rate. Did you know that? Now that we can finally measure these things, we're realizing that the Bible's very accurate when it comes to things of science and understanding. It's just that the world doesn't want to believe in a scientific theory based on the Bible, because if they believe in a theory based on biblical value, then they have to believe in the God of the Bible. And that means they have to change their ways and they have to stop sinning. And they don't want to do that. They would rather believe that they came from animals and monkeys and some primordial soup somewhere than understand that they have to change their sinful ways. So when we look at the Bible, we cannot, we shall not ever try to make the Bible work with man's understanding of the world around him. The Bible describes God's initial design and construction of the world, and there's no reason to try to make that compatible with man. We need to come to a place where we make our thoughts compatible with God's. And so as we talk about this idea of inerrancy, it's about the whole Bible. Now, is that really important? Is that really something that we need to be arguing over? Is that really something that we need to be talking to people about? I mean, who cares if they believe it or not, as long as they know Jesus, right? Wrong. That's wrong. It is very extremely important. Number one, it's attached to the character of God. Number two, it's taught in the scriptures. And number three, the historic position of the Christian church, that is it. It's the Bible. Everything that we believe in is based on the Bible. And number four, It's foundational to the other essential doctrines. You cannot know anything about Jesus if you don't believe in his word. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and it had the appearance even as the Son of God. And as we continue to think about these ideas, you have to understand that the Bible is, number one, inspired, infallible, and inerrant. And because if you don't, then no other doctrine that you believe in has any foundation. Nothing else that you believe in matters. And so the enemy has chosen to attack specifically the validity of God's word in this generation to make it so that no one wants to believe him. And how is he doing that? Through things like evolution and psychology and other of these doctrines, he's trying to undermine what God's word says. Now, God's word and his infallibility and his inspiration and his inerrancy is based on the character of God. Inerrancy is based on the character of God who cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 says God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says God cannot lie. So if God gives us a promise in his word, then we have to believe him. And if we don't, then we're saying that God's a liar. Then what are we trusting him for anyway? It doesn't make any sense. So he said, you know, when we talk about it, he cannot lie intentionally because he's an absolute moral lawgiver. God cannot err unintentionally because he's omniscient. And if the Bible is the written word of God, and it is, then it has to be what? Without error. And as we talk about that, it was taught by Christ and the apostles. When we look at God's word, we find out that inerrancy was taught by Jesus. It was taught by the apostles. This should be our primary basis for believing it. That Jesus, he explained it. To quote Jesus himself, the scripture cannot be broken. In John chapter 10, verse 35, teaches us that very clearly that until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, not a tittle will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. It's also the historic position of the church. Have you ever thought about that? Inerrancy, inspiration, infallibility is the historic position of the church. You see, There's an entire book out there produced by ICBI, which talks about this idea by John Hanna, Inerrancy in the Church. It's published by Moody Press. And as he talks about this idea, inerrancy has been the standard view of the Christian church since the Christian church was here. They've always believed in God's word. They've always trusted God's word. They've always said it was inspired, infallible, and inerrant. So why all of a sudden is there an attack on inerrancy and inspiration and infallibility of God's word today? Because the Bible says in the last days there shall be what? A great apostasy. A great walking away of the Lord. And where are they going to start? Where do you start walking away from Jesus? And maybe you know this. When you stop reading God's word, when you stop being in the scriptures, when you stop meeting Jesus in the word, that's when you start walking away from him in your relationship, isn't it? That's when you stop trusting in him, when you don't know his promises, when you don't know what he wants to do with you. That's when you walk away from him. And so this is the idea that it was taught by Jesus, and it's fundamental to all the other doctrines in the Bible. Every other doctrine in the entire Bible is based on this three-legged table that God's word is inspired, infallible, and inerrant. If you don't believe those things, then no other teaching in the Christian faith is valid or useful. Because at that point, you can no longer base those teachings on any truth. The Bible is God's truth. And that's why it's so important that we understand it. Now, as we look at all of these things, it's essential. Inerrancy deserves high regard in these doctrines. There are certain doctrines you have to believe in order to be saved. I believe inerrancy is one of those. You can't say that, oh yeah, I believe in God, I just don't believe in this thing. Yeah, I don't care about this thing. Who cares about that? No, I believe in God. I got my own way to get there. And that might be truth for you, but it's not really truth for me. And if that's your attitude towards God, then you're never going to get to him. Because Jesus said, and Jesus, who is the Word, said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And you don't get to the Father except for through Jesus. And how do you get to know Jesus except for through the Word? And so we have to understand that this is an essential doctrine. But this doctrine is under attack right now in our society, in our schools, in movies, on the radio. It's under attack today. You know, the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy was something that was founded in 1977, specifically because there were concerns over the erosion of inerrancy, infallibility, and inspiration. And so they formed this group, this council, of Christian leaders, theologians, and they assembled together three times over the course of a decade to just address this issue. And they wanted to bring the church back to understanding what it meant to be saved and what it meant to believe in the word. And they created this document called the Chicago Statement. Anybody ever heard of that before? And it's an interesting document. And basically, it was considered a landmark church document. And it basically said that we believe that this word is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God himself. That's been the teaching of Jesus and the apostles and all of the churches up until today. But back in 1977, they felt like it was being eroded by different groups. And it's interesting because when we continue to look at this, there are people out there today trying to redefine the idea of inerrancy. And what's getting really hard to understand and what's getting really difficult is that they're saying that they believe in inerrancy, but they don't believe in inerrancy. And that gets really convoluted very quickly. And so, you know, in order to defend their view that they don't have to follow all of God's word all the time, what did they do? Well, they started to say things. For example, how many of you have read through the New Testament and found when Jesus rose from the dead, a bunch of different people rose from the dead with him? Anybody remember that passage? And it says that all the saints got out of their tombs and started preaching. And there's some guys who have a hard time believing that passage. So what did they say? Oh, we believe that God's word's true, but we just don't believe that part. Okay. So you don't believe in inerrancy? Oh, no, we believe in inerrancy. We just think that God was using it figuratively to kind of talk about what was going to happen in the future. We don't believe that it was an actual historical fact. So basically now they're starting to say that they believe in inerrancy, but anything historical, anything factual or scientific is not valid in God's word. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't that called errancy? Isn't that saying that it's broken? But you see, what they're doing is they're teaching at schools, even good schools like the universities here in town, they're teaching our students that, oh, it's we believe that God's word is holy and true and wonderful, but there's certain parts that we have to take as just a suggestion, or that they're just an example. They're not really true. And so what we find here very quickly is that there are people out there, they misinterpret the idea of inerrancy, inspiration, infallibility to say that God's word is just a guideline to follow. And there's been a lot of different statements made by scholars over the last few years, a denial of the historical fact of the mob falling backward when they said, hey, we're looking for Jesus, and he says, I am he, and remember they all fell back? They want to deny that that ever happened. Now, what basis would they have to deny any of these things? They don't. They just want to say that they don't want to believe that it happened, so they're going to say it was a figurative idea. But the minute you start disqualifying statements in the Bible as possibly not true, that makes you, number one, a judge of God's word, and number two, you can't trust the whole rest of the Bible, because who are we to judge God's word? All of a sudden, now we don't have that table to stand on. Our foundation is gone. And it's interesting because they keep gaining some support. And there are professors of even great evangelical schools who are responsible for the training of pastors today. And what are they doing? They are saying that they are comfortable with these verses not being factual. They're saying it's okay that we don't believe that they're facts, that we just believe that it was something that God put in there for whatever reason. That's an outright departure from the historic definition of inerrancy, though. And it means that as they are going out, they're saying that they don't want to believe in God's word. Now, today, we have a guideline. We have a basis, a foundation that we base all of our faith on, and it's called God's word. From page one to the very last page of the book of Revelation, it's inspired, it's infallible, and it is inerrant, which means we believe it at face value. We don't say that we're not going to believe parts because we don't feel comfortable with them. I'm not comfortable with the part that I have to submit to my wife sometimes. Anybody else feel that way? Because when she's right, I don't want to admit it. Am I the only one who feels that way? Any of you ladies aren't comfortable with the fact that you have to respect your husbands even when he's doing silly things? Anybody going to raise their hand? Okay, no brave people here. Sometimes I'm uncomfortable when the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. What do you mean I got to take up my electric chair? What do you mean I have to give up rights and I have to do things? I'm uncomfortable with those things sometimes. Not that they're wrong. I just need to grow in my faith. But you know what? That's why I have the guidebook that tells me how to live, what to do, when to do it, and what it means. So the devil is out there today trying to undermine your belief in the scriptures. Why? Because if he can take away God's word, then he can take away anything else. If the devil can convince you that God didn't really write this book, and that he didn't really create you, and that he doesn't really determine who you are in Christ, then everything else is off the table. Everything else doesn't matter. Now he can convince you that God's not real, or that God's promises aren't real, or that God doesn't love you. And so I want to encourage you today, as you look at the Bible, understand three things about the Bible. Number one, the Bible is inspired by God. Number two, understand that the Bible is inerrant. And number three, understand that the Bible is infallible. It is going to happen. It is unbreakable. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time today. We pray that you give us your wisdom and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that as we serve you today, that you would be glorified as we understand your word, we read your word, and we follow your word. So we thank you and we praise you for your wonderful blessings, and we pray that you continue to guide our hearts. Father, we pray that you would just help the world through us to understand that your word is true, and Lord, that you always complete your promises to us. As we come before you, and as we end in a song, we pray that you would be glorified in all things. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.